Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
A high view of Scripture here. Someone say amen. Now, I want you to take some notes, so grab a piece of paper. We have been in a new series, a short series, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when I started, I bared my heart because in my first doctoral program, that view was greatly attacked in my life by a man that was very educated. But I realized he didn't really know what he was talking about when it came to theology. And I struggled for years about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus because I'm after truth. I'm not after tradition of the Baptists or the Assemblies of God. Someone say amen. I'm after truth. And so it was good to be able to come to my own walk theologically with God to where I'm confident about what I'm teaching when it comes to what theologians would call eschatology, means the coming of Christ, the future events to be unfolded. Make sure I'm in the right place, and feel free to keep your hand down if that's not something you believe. But if you believe Jesus is going to return to earth, would you please lift your hands? That was a cardinal doctrine of the church, and I talked about that 3 weeks ago. You can go to covenantcc.net and get those podcasts. But the Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus is going to return a second time, for sure. And it was a cardinal doctrine of the early church for the first 305 years, most certainly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses a personal pronoun in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, "We who are alive and remain." And so it's something we can be sure of. The writers of Hebrew, which is either the daughters of Philip or the Apostle Paul, in my opinion, but the writers of Hebrew said, Jesus says, he will return a second time. Somebody say amen. Now, last week we talked, it was a pretty hard sermon last week, and I've gotten a lot of mail over it, a lot of good mail, a lot of good emails, text messages, but last week I spoke to you about being ready, and I want you to hear my heart, because I'm just going to talk from my heart, and next week, all of your kids, it's family day, dress up like your superhero, and it's going to be a great message, but I've got to finish this and make sure you get the big picture today. That's not preaching, and it's not, I'm usually an exegetical teacher, and I'm not going to do a lot of that today, but I am going to explain it exegetically, help tear open the Scriptures. You got to be ready. And it's not about, the argument, ladies and gentlemen, is not about whether you're saved once and for all or you can lose your salvation. When it comes to eschatology, it's a deeper subject than that. As a matter of fact, how many of you ever heard of the doctrine of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit where there is no forgiveness? Can I see hands? Let me explain something to you before I set up a very simple structure for you to understand the second coming. You see, Jesus taught that his coming was imminent. He taught it in in James chapter 5, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And the point is, he could come back tonight. How many of you, if Jesus came back tonight, it'd make you live different? Hey, I hope you fools put your hands up. Amen. Or if he came back in 1,000 years, you say, is that possible? Yes, it is possible. People say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, in the last days, people start making fun of us, those of us who believe that Jesus is coming back, because they say they've been saying that since our fathers went to sleep, since our great great grandfathers died, people have been saying that. You need to understand something. I explained that last week. The reason that he delays is that a day is but 1,000 years to God, and he does so out of mercy, that he doesn't want anyone to receive judgment. He doesn't want anyone to be sent to hell. It's not his goal. So he delays in his coming so people can get right with God. Somebody say amen. But you got to understand, and listen to me carefully, you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if a day is but 1,000 years to God, in God's mind, he's only been gone 2 days. So the point is not if he's going to come back in 1988, and I got 88 reasons to show you why. The point is that he's going to come back. Somebody say a hearty amen. And that if he comes back today or if he comes back in 1,000 years, we need to be ready. So the Scripture uses the word, it uses this word, the word be ready. It uses the word stay awake, be sober, don't fall asleep. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. So spiritual lethargicalness and sleepy Christians that lose their faith is a real reality in the end time. Now hear me clearly. The argument isn't once saved, always saved, and the argument isn't theologically Arminianism or Calvinism. The argument isn't whether you can lose your salvation. I want you to hear me. The argument is that in the last days, according to Matthew 24, that there would be a deception that would hit the earth that would cause people no longer to believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And when you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And when you say that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, there is no way for you to get saved. So the Bible says you got to be careful lest you be deceived in the last days, Matthew 24 and 25. Because in the last days, many will come in my name, David Koresh, Charles Manson, the people who drank the Kool-Aid, Jim Jones, the people who ate the applesauce. I mean, there's people claiming to be the Messiah. I always say when somebody claims to be a Messiah, let's crucify him on three pieces of wood, and if he comes back alive, run. We'll find out who really is the Messiah. Somebody say amen. The Bible says in the last days that kind of deception, and I've got to talk to you today from a pastor's heart because I'm closing this series out. The deception would hit people, and you look at, there was a famous preacher I've met him many times named Carlton Pearson, and I say his name with respect, but he was the leader of the Azusa Street revival campaigns in the 80s. I've met him many times. He was brilliant, but now he's a universalist and no longer believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I have a friend, I got a picture of him in my office down at the end, my research office. And he's lifted his hands. He just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was 40 years ago. Today he doesn't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. So now listen to me carefully. The Bible says you got to be careful in the last hours that you don't go to sleep and let sin in your life, because sin blinds your mind. And it can blind your mind, and its purpose of blinding your mind is apostasy. The problem with apostasy is that the Hebrew says if you ever do go back, you can't come back. That scares me to death. But the point is that there's a danger in the last days that we would believe such nonsense, that we would get to the place where we would be universalists and we would not believe that Jesus is the only remission of sins. And when that happens, you do move from being a sheep to a goat. Everyone understands? Say amen. Now, let's talk about sheep and goat. Go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, watch this. When the Son of Man comes, and I want you to underline this word, in his glory. When he came the first time, he came as a baby in a manger, and he ended his 33 years naked, being spat on, and they cast lots for his garments. They made fun of him being a king. They crowned him in purple. They mocked him. They beat him profusely to where the prophet Isaiah said you wouldn't have recognized him. But that's not the way he's coming back. And you have to understand that about the second coming. He's coming back in glory. And he's going to come back with angels. Angels are not fat little beings with bow and arrows. Angels are messengers that God created. A third of the angels fell and became demons. And do you want something that's really interesting? There's a scripture in the book of Revelation that says there are angels who fell in the fall where Satan took a third of them away. And that they were so wicked that God had to put them in chains in the bottom of the earth and won't release them until the tribulation. You think it's bad now? Wait till those suckers get loose. In his glory with all of his angels, with him, in other words, we're going to be with him. Somebody say amen. Now, he will sit on the throne of his glory. His throne is going to be in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to hear me before I get any further. In eschatology, the study of the future things, there is something called futurist eschatology, and there's something called preterist, depends on how you pronounce it. What are you, Pastor Michael? I'm both. I believe in some preterist eschatology, which means that there are passages in the book of Revelations, passages in Daniel, passages in Jeremiah, passages in Isaiah that had to have been fulfilled to the people who first heard the message, i.e. the seven churches of Asia Minor. They had to have understood it, and it could not be foretelling. It had to be historical. But a preterist will tell you that all of the events of Daniel, Zechariah, Isaiah, the book of Revelation actually happened, all of it, by AD 70. And I'm going to prove to you in just a moment where that's absolutely wrong. So I think it's safe to say that some things have been fulfilled, but how many of you know there's things that have not been fulfilled? Historically. Okay, now get ready, because I'm going to lay it out for you. Now, the Bible says, for all of the nations of the earth, that word nation is the Greek word for people, not necessarily Cambodians as opposed to Americans. It is the word for individual ethnicity. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right side. The right side, theologically, is always the place of favor with God. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. So when you see the word right, you're looking at favor. How many of you want favor and to be a sheep? All right? And it says he'll put the goats on his left. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament culture, goats were worth nothing. And goats went to the left, which is the opposite of favor, which is to the right. One of the things you need to know about going to the right is like when the Bema seat, the judge would often approach you from the right. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those in his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Someone say amen. All right, now I want you to give God a big hand clap of praise if you want to go. Amen. Now let me show you something. I want to show you just real quickly what a future eschatology looks like, but understanding that we have to approach it with humility. What does that mean? That means if someone were to come up and to ask me, Pastor Michael, do you believe in a rapture, which is the Greek word parousia, which means a catching away, I would have to say absolutely, emphatically, yes, because I've been on a long journey over that subject. But if they were to ask me to say, out of 100%, how sure are you there's a rapture? I would have to say 95%. Well, why won't you say 100? Because you have to allow 5% for humility, because the Bible's full of allegory. It's full of the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. It's full of a great dragon arose up out of the abyss and smoke came out and mosquitoes. Well, you have to realize these jokers never have seen a helicopter. They've never seen running water. They've never seen electricity. They've never seen an airplane or a nuclear bomb. And so these people 2,000 years ago, this person specifically, John the Revelator, is sitting there and he saw stuff he'd never seen before and he fainted. Because he never watched any of the stuff you and I are used to today. And so I want to explain to you that the Bible says this coming of the Lord is divided into two things. It's divided into a rapture, a parousia, where we're caught away. Why do you believe in a rapture? I believe in a rapture because I believe that Egypt, when it was being destroyed by the judgment of God, that God took the children of Israel to the land of Goshen and protected them, and the same maggots and the same blood in the water that happened to Egypt under judgment did not happen to his children in the land of Goshen. I believe because God put Noah and his children on an ark, and the judgment that happened to the world did not happen to the children of God, because while the world was being judged, the children of God were safe. I believe because Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah blew up with brimstone, and archaeologists have found it, and it's found just the way the Bible said. There's sulfur everywhere. It's been burnt down. There was actually an oil field underneath Sodom and Gomorrah sitting on top of a volcano. How many of you know that if you're going to go sin against God, it would be in your wisest interest not to do it sitting on an oil field on top of a volcano? That's just stupidity. Amen? And so made a way for Lot. So I believe just like when God gets ready to judge the earth, and remember these birth pains on this side that we're going through right now, Matthew 25 talks about these birth pains, wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes in various places. And it says, and the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole earth. The problem with that is the gospel has already been preached in China. The gospel has already been preached in Iran. The gospel has already been preached in Turkey. The gospel has already been preached in a lot of places. So one of the greatest things we can do as the children of God, if you want to see the coming of the Son of Man, is to spread the gospel through the whole earth. Yes. Amen? Yes. I'll give God a hand clap of praise. Now what happens is that these signs will appear, and it says that many people will be deceived, even the very elect, will come to the place where they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven anymore, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And there is no forgiveness for that. So it's not whether you're Calvinist or Arminian. The point is, you can apostate. That's clear in the scripture. And it's clear in the last days that those that don't stay awake are the ones that are most likely to apostate. How many of you want to stay awake? Let me see your hands. Now, I want you to understand something. When it talks about birth pains, let me read this to you. I got to hurry, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. It begins to talk about birth pains. And it speaks of birth pains in a way that's really, you've all heard it before. Start at verse 3. Notice where he's sitting. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. That is why we call it the Mount Olive Discourse. Chapter 24, chapter 25, the parable of the virgins and not keeping their lamps trimmed and burning. The stewards who did not invest wisely into the kingdom of God, and his master delayed, and then he came back and he judged the one that did not invest what he was given. All of those scriptures about the coming of the Son of Man are called the Olivet Discourses. Why? Because there's a mountain in Jerusalem called Mount of Olives. The Bible literally teaches that at the end of the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus will land his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to crack right in two. Now, so his disciples are up there, and this is what happens. They come up, and the crowd is gone. They say, listen, you've got to tell us something. Tell us when the end is coming. How many of you would like to know that? Yeah, the end is coming. And Jesus turns around and says, watch. Notice the word watch, sober, be awake, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, watch. And the first thing Jesus says to a last day generation, just so I'm in the right place, how many believe we're living in the last days? Can I see your hands? All right, I'm talking to you, homeboy. And homegirl, let's get jiggy, amen? You don't think I know those words, do you? Then Jesus replied to them, watch. And the first thing came out of his mouth was that no one deceives you. That no one deceives you. He says, for many will come in my name. Jim Jones, David Koresh, you name them. Charles Manson. And they will deceive many, saying that I am the Messiah. But you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars between Syria and Iraq and Russia and China. And this week, China and Russia actually started doing military drills together. And what's interesting is the Battle of Armageddon clearly says that Gog and Magog, and if you look at the genealogy in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, you can easily find out which ethnic group is which. That the Bible says that China and Russia will be the one that will come against Israel in a future eschatology. And you're going to hear wars and rumors of war. See that you're not alarmed. In other words, if you're saved, say amen. Let me tell you why this is good news for you. I'll tell you in just a minute. Because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes and famines in various places. And all these events will be the birth pains. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. I thought you said this was going to be encouraging, Pastor Michael. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. You read along. It's not over yet. Then many will take offense and betray one another. That's why community is so important today. Because he said, even so much more when you see the day appearing, stick together. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply. They'll be shooting police officers in the back for no reason. They'll kill innocent African Americans. They're going to kill innocent white people. They're going to kill. It's not about color. It's about lawlessness. Yeah. And the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures until the end. Someone say amen. And so the point is not whether you're Calvinist or Arminian. Calvinist believes you can't lose your salvation. Arminians believe you can lose your salvation. That's not the point in eschatology. The point in eschatology is apostasy. And so it says that in the end, if you endure until the end, you're saved. Someone say amen. Now give God a big hand clap of praise if you don't mind. That's pretty weak. Hope he didn't come back right now. Now let me explain something to you. The Bible says these birth pains, earthquakes, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, you can see them everywhere. They've been going on a long time. They've been going on a long time because of mercy. This is good news for you because here's what's going to happen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, and I have many other scriptures, but I'm going to use the easiest, most traditional scripture. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us remain shall be caught up. Preterists will tell you that this is a metaphorical spiritual experience, that this rapture, this call it catching away, happens in a person's soul. I don't believe that. But the rapture takes place. Why does the rapture take place? Because God put a land of Goshen for the children of Israel when Egypt was being judged. Why does the rapture take place? Because God built an ark when the world was being judged by water. Why does the rapture take place? It's because God got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if God was faithful to Lot, and God was faithful to Noah, and God was faithful to the Israelites during the bondage of slavery in Egypt, how much more is he going to be faithful to you? Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise for his faithfulness. So I believe we're out of here. Somebody say out of here. But if you're saved, listen up, because this is good news. What's going to happen is there's going to be a tribulation after the rapture, the parousia, the catching away. And there's going to be 3.5 years of tribulation, and there's going to be 3.5 years of great tribulation. Tribulation in the first 3.5 years is bad, but there's a reason why they put the word great on the next 3.5 years. Now, I want you to understand something. When you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, and you look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7, excuse me, chapter 30, verse 7, what you find out, it is the year of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? And who started out with the gospel? The Gentiles, you and me, or a Jew? A Jew did. And who's Jacob? He's Jewish. And so this future eschatology teaches that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Why? Because he's going to turn up the heat to get people to repent. What I'll never understand is how people curse him to his face. But here's the point. If you've been born again, if you've asked Christ into your life, you're going to be removed. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, then you never believe he resurrected in the first place. Because let me make something sure, plain to all of you. If he can't come back again on his own free will, he never came on his own free will. But if he came on his own free will and he said, I don't get my life taken from me, I lay it down. And I lay down my life freely. And if he laid down his life freely with free will and free choice, there's going to come a moment and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those of us who remain are going to be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he's going to remove his children from this earth. You can stay here if you want to. I'm going. And that's not bad news. That's not bad news. It's good news that he removes another group of his people from judgment. And here's what you have to understand. During this first 3.5 years, future eschatology teaches that there will be a man, John, in the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of John, John says that there will be an arrival of Antichrist, small a, and an arrival of Antichrist, capital A. It's true in the Greek. And there will be this one world leader with the one world government and one world currency. It sounded nuts until 20, 30 years ago. Do you think it's a mistake that they're now wanting to replace the dollar as the universal business currency in the world? And when we got $16 trillion in debt, folks, you better be sober and awake. Someone say amen. Because during this tribulation, this seven years of tribulation, the world is going to go through judgments. All the spooky stuff, the flying things through the air, the bulls on people's bodies, the water turning to blood, all that stuff happens to the unsaved in hopes that they would repent. But as for you, in your house, you've decided to serve the Lord now, haven't you? So you're gone. What's going to happen to us? There's going to be a party that's going to happen for 7 years. Seven is always the biblical number of completion. That's not sensationalism. That's true. And you can see it also in all of the Jewish festivals. Paul says in Colossians that the Jewish festivals are seasons and prototypes and shadows of things to come. And I can show you the proof of a rapture with the sounding of a trumpet just based on the seven feast, the Feast of Trumpets in the Jewish nation. I mean, it makes sense that if he would give his best gift, he wouldn't try to get even with you later, doesn't it? How many of you want to believe that Jesus loves you? So there will be a seven-year party. There will be a seven-year marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you love to eat? How many of you love to be around friends and family? How many of you got dead people you want to see again. I got a 16-year-old brother killed tragically in a car wreck. I'm waiting to lay eyes on him. I want to see my Aunt Peggy again that passed away last June. I want to see my grandma and grandpa. How many of you got people you want to see again? Either this is the greatest lie ever told to mankind and Jesus deserves an Academy Award for acting, or he's the Son of God and he's coming again and we will get to see our loved ones once again. And so there's going to be a homecoming. They sung about it. You know, it's a shame that we have to go back to old songs to find any songs that talk about the second coming. It's a shame. Because it's a cardinal doctrine of the early church in the first 300 to 500 years, for sure. But here's the issue that you have to know. How many of you are ready to stop crying? How many of you are tired of bills? How many of you are, oh, that wouldn't have got you. You felt the anointing on that one, didn't you? How many of you are sick of loved ones with cancer and leukemia? How many of you are weary with the Democrats, the Republicans, and the Independents? How many of you are sick of liars? How many of you are sick of politicians that sell you out so they can get wealthy? How many of you are tired of balancing your budget to pay your tithes and try to get enough to feed your children? How many of you are battle weary? May I see your hands? You need to be very careful. Because the Bible says that in the end times, Satan will try to wear out the saints of the Most High. And so what he wants to do is try to wear you out right now. And how many of you have noticed, and not to be sensational, but just scriptural and spiritual and just real, how many of you have noticed an increase in warfare in your own walk with God? Can I see hands? Why do you think that's the way it is? He knows that his time is short. Oh, it gets me happy because I know what the end of the message is today. He knows his time is short, so if he doesn't exasperate you and depress you and discourage you, he's got you. And if he can get you to continue to live in sin, like I preached last week, the potential for your blindness is greatly increased. Sin blinds your mind. And so what happens is that there's coming a day, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, where the Bible says the saints are raptured and we're in heaven with our loved ones, and there's a reunion like you ain't never seen before in your life. There's no more tear, no more crying. You say, that's a utopia, that's unrealistic. It's only unrealistic if this is all that there is. And if this is all that there is, let's have a church business meeting. Let's sell this building, go get drunk and party for tomorrow we die. But if he's coming again, we've got work to do, folks. If it's beginning to rain, we got an ark to build. If it's judgment on the earth, we need to live in a Christian, I hate to use the word utopia, but an example of what godliness looks like and holiness looks like in this world that's so perverted right now. We got to be in a shining example, a city on a hill of what Christian community looks like. Time is short. How many of you believe that? Say amen. But we're going to be removed. Now, I have an earned doctorate. I'm working on a second doctorate. I'm an educated person, and I'll be the first to admit that I struggle sometimes with my rational mind to say the things I'm saying right now. But then I have to balance myself to realize I'm full of depravity and that my mind on my best day is no match for the holy word of God that was breathed out by the breath of the Holy Spirit. And that let man be a liar and let God be true. That he's the most smartest intellectual being ever will be and ever has been in the galaxy. And he knows more than we do. And he knows what's best for us. Amen? And he knows what's best is to get us out. I mean, how many of you believe this old story back here? The old two pieces of wood, you wear it on your necklace. If he didn't come off it the first time, he ain't coming the second time. But if he came off of it, what did he tell his disciples when he went away? He said, in like manner that you see him going, he'll come back and appear. He said, I go to prepare you a place. If it were not so, I'd told you. And so what happens is there's this redemptive party where our battle is over. Do you realize that if you're saved, your battle of depravity and humanity ends earlier than the rest of humanity? How many ready for your battle to be over? Yeah, me too. But you can't get battle weary. Say amen. I need to explain something to you, and this is radical, but when John says there's a small antichrist and a large antichrist, a capital A and a small a in the Greek. A meaning a personal name. And the Bible says through John and many other places that there is going to come a one world leader. And here's what future eschatology teaches. It teaches during this time, God is going to go on a journey of taking the Jews and bringing them back into the fold with Christians. God started out and he built a Jewish nation. It culminated and the Messiah came and they rejected him because they're looking for a Messiah. He came in a manger. He came poor, broken, busted. He was crucified and it completely unsettled their expectations because they were looking for someone who was going to overthrow the government. They rejected him. Jesus came and he lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He rose again on the third day. You go through all this stuff, and at the end, his goal now is to go back and get Jerusalem, go back and get Jewish people, go back and get Hebrew people. You say, that's a little hard to believe. Well, can you explain to me how someone 2,000 years ago could tell you that China and Russia would be the ones that would come after Israel's natural resources 2,000 years later and it's happening? Can you please tell me how they can name the names of the country in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10 and those are the very nations that are still alive today when there's been lots of nations that have been debunked and gone out of business? Can you please tell me why everybody in the world right now is arguing over a Jew? Can someone please tell me why the Democratic Party let a Jewish flag be stomped on outside their headquarters last week? Can someone please tell me why there's a rise of anti-Semitism? Jewish prejudice against Jews? I mean, do you think all of that's just kind of great guess? Man, you got that power, go buy a lottery ticket. But it's happening right before our very eyes. You see this anti-Semitism. You saw it all last week. And so what happens is this tribulation comes, and in the middle of this tribulation, a worldwide government leader, the Bible refers to as an antichrist, comes. And I want you to hear me. This is radical, and you've heard it 1,000 times before, but when you're left behind, you remember the words coming out of my mouth right now. There will come a day when there will be a one world currency, and there will come a day when there will be a one world government, and there will come a day, according to future eschatology, to where you cannot buy or sell or trade until there's a mark in your hand or in your forehead. Now that seems ludicrous until 30 years ago, 40 years ago, because everybody paid cash. Nowadays you use a debit card, but the problem with debit cards today is that there's so much corruption, people steal your identity. And so I can see where things could culminate to the place to where there's got to be something where we know it's really you. So I don't want you to think in mysticism. I want you to think in logic. But if the church is gone, because this cannot happen until the church is gone. If the church is still here, if you take that mark, there is no forgiveness for your sins. Now for those of you that like to party it up and get drunk as Cootie Brown, I got a warning for you. During these 7 years, can you still get saved? Yes. But if the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and everything that is good is taken out of it, how much light do you think is going to be in the world? And then the other thing is, you big coward, if you can't serve God now when the whole building wants to clap when you come forward, how do you think you're going to serve God when they're going to be the only way to heaven is death? And so what happens is there's this 7 years of tribulation. And this 7 years of tribulation, the Bible says, in this 7 years of tribulation, Daniel 9, it's 7 weeks. It talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb going on. And then it says that at the end, when Israel's getting the snot beat out of them and being destroyed, they're going to look up and see the coming of the Son of Man. But he ain't coming on a donkey, naked, being beaten and spat upon this time. The Bible says they'll see him in the heavens and in all his glory. Here's the good news. After you get up from the dinner table, if you've been redeemed and bought back atonement, if you've had the blood cover your sins, if you've been propitiated, you've had your price paid because Jesus paid a price you couldn't pay, if you've been justified by faith and faith alone, I got good news for you. Guess who's coming behind him? You are, in the saints with glory. You say you've lost your mind. Go ahead and bet on it, big boy, because every bit of this book's been fulfilled by what I'm talking about. And so in the second coming, what you find is you find, watch this, go to Isaiah 13 and 9, write that down. Go to Isaiah 34 in verse 1 through 5. Go to Zechariah chapter 14 verses 3 through 4. Go to Luke chapter 21, and I want everybody to go to Luke chapter 21 verse 25 through 26. And I want you to understand what's going to happen. It describes it in Luke chapter 21. Verse 25. In Luke 21, 25. And Jeremy, come on up. Don't play yet. And band. Luke 21 and verse 25. The coming of the Son of Man. I want you to hear me. Okay? There will be signs. Present active indicative in the Greek. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now stop. You remember my Easter messages about cosmology? Thank you. I'm glad somebody liked it. And I talked about the moon and the stars. Now listen to me carefully. Don't get in a hurry. Science says, and so does the gospel, so does the word of God, that the moon is full of craters because it protects the earth. The stars that are within our Milky Way galaxy is the only one they've ever found out of hundreds of billions of galaxies that have only 6 to 7 star formations a year, which makes life possible. In the 100 billions and billions of galaxies that we know that exist, they have never found another place where the moon is in the right place that protects the earth from the asteroids. They have never found a star system like the star system in the Milky Way, because the other galaxies, the hundreds of billions of them, produces so many stars a year that it makes life impossible. They've never found a sun the size of ours that is at the exact position to warm the earth. If it were further away, it would freeze to death. And it never have found a moon system that has the kind of water we have on earth. The Bible alludes to it, but science proves that the moon's rotation controls the tides of the ocean. It's a scientific fact. Now read on. There will be signs. Stop. How many of you have heard the scripture says, every eye shall see him? How many of you got a cell phone right now? You watch whatever you want to watch. I read my news, a Breitbart on there. I watch Judge Judy. How many know what I'm talking about? You read whatever you want on your cell phone. You don't need TV. You can take. They got a thing now where direct TV can go on your cell phone. It's crazy. Every eye will see him. Everybody can quite understand that well in our generation. But how many of you know everyone sees the moon? How many of you know that Cambodians and people in China and Hong Kong, where I worked with the underground church? How many of you know that the Philippines and Manila, Hawaii, the Fiji Islands, Alaska, that no matter where you go, you see the moon? How many of you know that? Where can you go? The most beautiful stars are in Africa because of the lack of pollution. The most wondrous sunset I've ever seen was on the Aegean Sea in Greece and outside Turkey. No matter where you go, you see the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the Bible says in the last days, Jesus will manipulate them to show everyone that he's about to come. Now watch this. And there will be anguish on the earth amongst nations bewildered. Now watch this. Bewildered by the roaring seas. The moon controls the tides to the oceans. If the moon were to be knocked out of place, the next thing to go because of the tectonic plates underneath the earth's surface is going to be tsunamis. Now, before you say this sounds so strange, you must understand that scientifically it's a fact. And if he got the science right, how much more has he got the principles of the passage right? He says, they'll be bewildered by the roaring seas and the waves. Because the sun, the moon, and the stars operate with the oceans. And the oceans operates with tectonic plates underneath the floor of the earth. And they're thin, and earthquakes unsettle them. But they're pressurized because of the oceans. Remove the oceans or disturb the oceans, there's earthquakes from the tectonic plates. So he says, chaos is about to happen. Then he says, people will be so afraid they'll faint from fear and expectations of things to come. Because of the celestial stars, moons, suns, powers. Why is this happening? So every eye shall see him. You will not know when he comes back the first time in the heavens. Because he will come as a thief in the night during the first half of the second coming. But let me rest assure you, there will be no doubt when he comes a second time. And so for preterists that say all of history has been fulfilled in Revelations, Daniel, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, when was the last time you saw the earth consumed by tsunamis and where the stars, the sun, and the moon fell out of place? If it ever happens, life would be impossible. And it says, then, now watch this, underline that word then. That means immediate. Immediately, you'll see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. God is about to do something with this old evil world. Someone say amen. Now, there will be 1,000 years of a reign of Jesus Christ. This is not the Battle of Armageddon. I know I'm pushing the envelope with an extra 10 minutes, but when you only come once a week, I think that would be appropriate. Somebody say amen. I do love you. If I didn't love you, I'd lie to you. So the second coming happens, and then there's 1,000-year reign of Christ. Why is there 1,000-year reign of Christ? That is weird. And do you know who's going to reign with him? Watch this. You're taken out right here, but you got to stay awake right here. Judgment comes on the earth to extend mercy and to engraft Jews back into the vine. John 15 talks about vines. And then the second coming happens where he comes at the destruction, at the helm of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Jews will know because the leader, the Antichrist, will ask the Jews to bow down and worship him at the end of the 3.5 years. And the Jews are going to know immediately Jesus was the Messiah. And they're going to turn back to God, and there's going to be a great reunion. And our Jewish brothers and sisters are going to be back in our family. They're still here today, but metaphorically. Then there will be a second coming. He comes, and the Bible says with him immediately there's judgment on the earth. He's coming with power. Then there's going Satan, and I love this. Satan is going to be bound up for 1,000 years. How many of you would love for Satan to be put back in a cage, the evil one, Lucifer, if you will, his proper name, and never be able to tempt you ever again? Can I see hands? That's coming. Am I the only one here that doesn't want to be tempted anymore? How many of you got a bumper sticker like I got? It says, lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself. You need to understand during the tribulation, there's a beast, a false prophet, and an antichrist, a one-world government, and you only can buy or sell or trade with the mark of the beast. And if you take that mark, you're doomed forever. There is no repentance. But there's a beast, a false prophet, and an antichrist because there's a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the whole chapter, he's Jehovah Elohim, creator and sustainer of light. Satan, according to John chapter 10, verse 10, is that he's a thief. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So he cannot create life. He cannot create anything. He has to take what's created in the image of God and destroy it or reduce it. to less than what it was created to be. And so he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire along with the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Someone say amen. Until my dying days, I will never understand how for a season after this, he let Satan out for a small season. And I said that last week, but I'm going to close with this. I know exactly where I'm closing. I didn't understand that. And let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm beginning to get this a little bit better. A thousand-year reign of Christ, a millennial reign of Christ, will show the earth how good the lordship of righteousness can rule governments. How many of you believe that if our politicians were really saved and didn't milk us for saying they're saved so they can get elected and then do squat? How many believe they were really saved and people, our leaders, really were godly people with justice, that the earth would be a better place? Right, watch this. That's exactly what a thousand-year reign is about. How many of you believe if Jesus was the mayor of New York, it would be in order and be a happy place to be? And the Bible says that you will be in your big party, and I'm going to be with you. And then here we come back with him on white horses. And that could be a metaphor, I don't know, but we're coming back with him, that I believe. There'll be a second coming. He'll put the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist into the lake of fire. There'll be a thousand-year reign of Christ where people can understand what life looks like under his lordship. You see, that was his goal since Genesis, the creative mandate, for you to go and make jobs and make families that love God and to represent his kingdom on this earth. But I never understood Satan being loosed for a season. And then I read and studied on it this week, and I got a little bit of insight. God wants to show all of us that are redeemed just one last time that it is absolutely impossible to love him without him helping us to love him. And then the Bible says, like the armies and the sand of the seashore. I'll never understand that scripture until I get to heaven. At the Battle of Armageddon, the armies of the world, like the sand on the seashore, come against the Son of God. And the Bible says, fire falls out of heaven and devours them. That wasn't much of a fight. I don't know about you, but I like to be on the winning side. I was on the playground, people got in a fight, I'm going to be by the big boy. Point my finger, yeah, go ahead and bring it on. That's why I got my cousin Stevie, my little cousin Stevie, 6'5", 300 pounds. Hey, Stevie! They don't mess with you when you say Stevie. But they ain't going to mess with you when you say Jesus either. Amen. Shortest battle in the world ends in seconds. And then there's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Here's where I'm going to end. Great White Throne of Judgment, where the dead in the sea and the dead that were not believers, that were not resurrected right here, all come back for final judgment. But that's not the point. The point is that if you're saved, you're removed from it. The point that if you're saved, he takes you out of it and rewards you immediately. If you're saved, you come back with him. If you're saved, you rule and reign with him. If you're saved, he uses one word for you. New. As I close, and I know I'm out of time, but thank you for the extra time. Are you okay with the time? Want me to shut up about it? I hear that all the time, but as a pastor, I worry about it. Revelation, and you know what? That's the most unscriptural thing to worry about. Revelation 20. Michael, you're preaching to yourself pretty good right now. I want to show you something. Go to Revelation 21. Now you see, let me give you some scriptures. You see the thousand-year reign in Revelation 20. You see the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 20, verse 7. You see the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11. But in Revelation 21, it says, and then I saw, and watch this carefully, then I saw a new heaven, talking about the atmosphere, Now, this can be scary, but this is what the scripture implies. The first world was judged by water, and that's the reason there's a rainbow. It's a covenant, not with LGBT community. It's a covenant with God never to destroy the earth again with water. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that when he destroys the earth a second time, it's going to be with fire. And so there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven being the stars, the moon, and all of this stuff. Because you realize that even the properties of cosmology suffer in depravity. That they suffer from the fall too. You realize that, right? And he says, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and the sea existed no longer. And he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. That's Jewish marriage language. That's another reason I believe that Jesus is coming back, because of the bridegroom and the groom in Jewish marriage ceremonies. She didn't know when he was coming back. And when the groom would come at an hour that she didn't know, a trumpet would sound and announce his arrival. And it says, this wedding's going to take place. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Remember where God is going to be sitting these next couple of times. On a throne. And it said, look, God's dwelling is now with men. Now stop right here. This is so important, folks. How is all of it going to end? I'll tell you. Take your thumb, don't lose your place, and go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Go to the first chapter. And it says, and he walked with him in the cool of the day. And there was no sin. There was no crying, no death, no pain from having children. All the women say amen. Revelations is nothing more than the culmination of the original plan of God in the book of Genesis. And so it says, he will be his people, and God will be with them, and they will be their God. And he's going to walk with us in the cool of the day. And it says, he's going to wipe every tear from your eyes, that death will exist no longer. No grief, no crying, no pain will ever exist again. Because the previous things, listen, this isn't just a scripture on the Titanic that they were quoting when it was going down. Because the previous things have passed away, and the one seated on the throne said, look, my people, I'm going to make everything new for you. It started in a garden, it will end in a city, and you've never had life in your life like you're about to have it if you hang on and endure until the end. Anybody got anything out of this today? Amen. Head bowed, eyes closed. Thanks for the extra 15 minutes today. How many of you know all of your minutes are God's anyway? If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're not ready to meet him, I'm going to ask you to lift your hands and put it right back down. I'm not going to come and get you, because I don't play games like that. And I believe you can get saved right where you're at as long as you acknowledge him and confess with your mouth that he's Lord. And coming to an altar is actually a creation of the Great Awakenings. But it would be appropriate too for you to take that walk today. Many of you had no trouble taking the walk of a perp. Shame, getting arrested for being drunk, getting in a fight at a bar, selling crack cocaine. You didn't have any trouble with what people thought then. So why should you have any trouble right now? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't want you to have to go through all of the judgment. The likelihood of you making it out without martyrdom is slim to none. Today is the day of salvation, and his mercy endures forever, yes, but you may be in here right now and you're not right with God. And I want you to put your hand up on count of three. I'm talking to you. Don't be afraid. One, two, put your hands up. Three. Put your hands up, put it right back down. You say, I'm not right with God.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.